Good morning. My mic adjusted here. When you don't do this all the time, there are little adjustments that have to be made. So let me get this fixed here. All right. It's great to be with you guys this morning. I was actually thinking about it. The last time that I was able to speak to you all on Sunday morning, we were not even actually officially members here yet. It was April, I think, of 2014. Shortly after that time, we wanted to be identified as members here, and what a blessing it's been to be here. And since that time, Kevin and Brooke have joined us, and we've seen growth spiritually, numerically. We've gotten to know so many of you so much better than we did at that time when I stood before you. And so it's just been a blessing for us to be here. And then we've had dear friends and family that have begun worshiping here with us at Marion Street since that time. Got dear friends and family visiting with us today, so it's just wonderful to be together. And I'm excited about a chance to be able to stand up here again and just to bring a few words from God's Word, hopefully that help us, that inspire us, that help us want to be better in our service to Him. Now, normally I'm not up here, but if you attend here, you know a lot of times I'm down here on Sunday evenings and talking with the small children of the congregation and talking about God's Word with them, singing songs, just reminding ourselves how special God is. And I just get so much out of that. I enjoy it so much. And so this is a little bit different for me to kind of pull up here and to be speaking with the assembly kind of up here, looking at God's Word and not down with the children, which is a great thing for me to get to do. I just get so much out of that. So I'm thankful for that opportunity, but also thankful to be here before you this morning. One of the things that I do with the children a lot, and you've probably noticed this, I like to kind of give them an illustration. Start off with some kind of picture or something that kind of captures their attention, captures their mind, to give them an image of something that we're going to talk about for the day. And we're going to do that to start with this morning, just because I think that it really works. You know, it really works just to see something that maybe helps illustrate a point. So we've got an image. I want to thank Jared Pascal for getting this to me, and they're out today, but he gave me this image, and so we're going to look at a couple of things here, and I'm going to illustrate a point to begin our lesson today. But what we see here is, you know, that's a pretty image, right? It's butterfly, flower, seen from nature. A very pretty image, but how about that one? What do you see that's different? Still the same butterfly, same flower, essentially the same image, but all of a sudden things kind of came alive, didn't they? What we see when we look at this image is something that's richer, it's more full in detail, it's more vibrant, it's more beautiful. To look at both together, you can really see the contrast. So you see the difference. So in both of these cases, we would say that life is there. In both of these images of this butterfly, that butterfly is alive. And that flower is a living thing. There's life there. But we would definitely look at one and say that one is more fuller and richer than the other. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about this idea of thriving. How do we thrive in our life where it's more than just existing? It's more than just that there's life in us. But how, as Christians, how do we thrive in how we live our lives so that we become more like that richer, fuller, more vibrant image? Landy kind of alluded to this morning when he talks about zealousness. And just kind of thinking about things anew and fresh and looking at them with a fresh pair of eyes. And that's what we want to do as Christians. We want to thrive. We want to be more vibrant in how we live our lives so that we don't live our lives feeling like this. This is Tobey Maguire, Reese Witherspoon from the movie Pleasantville. And the premise of this, and they're not going to go into the movie fully, but it's just sort of like, you know, we're alive. We live, I mean, black and white, it's dull, boring. It's how they felt. You can see it all over her face there. That's how she feels about life right now. This is just not quite what I wanted it to be. And so what I want us to look at this morning and think about for a few minutes is to think about that illustration and to think about how as Christians we can live our lives to truly thrive in what God wants us to be. And what we're going to find is, and what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning or focus on, is that it may vary among us because we're going to have different abilities or skills or passions or loves, different gifts that we've been given. But that's okay because it's about us living the best life that we can live, being the best version of ourselves that we can be. We're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament this morning, a story to start with that shows a contrast between people that basically lived the same existence. Their backgrounds were similar. In fact, maybe more so than anyone else could we say about the children of Israel that they had a similar experience when it came to God. They had a national experience where you can recall that when they were in Egypt, they were in slavery together. They were enslaved together. It's not like some of the nation of Israel was able to jet set off around the world and live some kind of life different from what the rest were. They were all in captivity. They were all subservient to an evil dictator, a Pharaoh that was harsh and hard on them. And yet they were all equally able to view the deliverance that God gave them. The fact that Moses and Aaron, with God's help, were able to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they were all participants in that. They were all there the night of that first Passover when the angel of the Lord delivered them from the Egyptians. They were all there when Moses led them out, when they crossed the Red Sea, when they saw the deliverance that God gave them there at the Red Sea and how he swallowed up the Egyptian army with the sea. They had seen this. They were all together. They were part of a nation that God was building, that God had promised to them. And so their experience should have been similar. Their perspective should have been similar because they were all a part of this. It wasn't something that a select few were able to witness or to encounter. They were all there when God was leading them into the wilderness and leading them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They saw him before them. They saw him at the tent of meeting. It's a lot of the same things we've been talking about with the children, so this has been on my mind. They saw it. It wasn't like they weren't able to be participants in this experience that God was giving them where he was trying to teach them, you are going to be my holy people if you will trust me, if you will do what I say, if you'll follow me. And yet for some reason, some of the nation, or many of the nation, most of the people, had a perception and a perspective where they seemed to be just existing. Their attitudes toward God and what he meant to them in their lives was different. There were some strong, but there were many, many that were weak. They were not thriving in what God wanted them to be. They were not thriving in what he wanted them to feel and experience. And this is most evident in a story that we're going to look at for a few minutes this morning in Numbers chapter 13. So in Numbers chapter 13, what we find is that they're on the brink of being able to be taken into this promised land that God has given them. And yet Moses is going to send out a contingent of 12 spies to go into the land and to view the land and to bring back a report of what this land that was flowing with milk and honey that he had promised to them. And we're going to start there this morning. We're going to start and look at a few passages here that get our mindset on this story and to see what the Word tells us about what happened here. Because there's an extreme contrast in what we see about someone existing and someone thriving in their relationship and their service to God. And so we see starting in verse 17 of Numbers chapter 13, it says, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land is it? Is it good or bad? What kind of walls do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. 12 men go out, just as Moses had advised, as God had instructed, go check it out, see what it has to offer, bring back a report. 12 men that were part of the same nation, the same national experience, that should have had the same perspective. But what we see that is radically different about these men is their reaction when they returned. Reading again ahead in verse 26, it says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So you see what's happening here? And I know that we know this story, but here are men coming back saying, oh, it's good. Yeah, it's good. But oh, no, we can't take this land, Moses. We've got to rethink this. This can't happen. They're descendants of Anak there. There are large people there. We can't do it. And I think it's really interesting here that in verse 30, because you kind of get this sense of this kind of welling up within the people already, like they're starting to stir up. And we see in verse 30, though, that Caleb tries to put a stop to it. Mighty Caleb. In verse 30 says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. He silenced them and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. We should go up and take possession because we can certainly do it, is what he says. The people are struggling with this. Caleb's got a different view of this. Caleb understands what's possible, what can be accomplished, and yet the people don't see it. And so now we see that the other men, again, they speak back up. Caleb had silenced them, he had spoken this, but they speak up and they say, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Now listen to what begins to happen. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored, and listen to the embellishment that they begin to use here. Verse 32, they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, which are the descendants of Anak, came from the Nephilim. This was spoken of in Genesis. The Nephilim were known as what was referred to as the renowned men of old. They were called heroes, but they were supposedly giants. And so the exaggeration begins to be, oh, they're not just big. This is not just descendants of Anak. They're descendants of the Nephilim, the renowned men, heroes of old. They're large. They're large. This can't be done. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying to the people. They're stirring up the people with this report. And so we see that that night, all the people of the community, as we go into chapter 14, they raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, here we go again, this is what they say, if we had only died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And now all of a sudden they're going to get some gumption. It's misdirected though, because they say we should just choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So now they've got some vigor and some fire in them about choosing a leader to take them back to Egypt. This is crazy. It's crazy what they're doing. This was a group of 10 men that were not thriving. They were not being the best version of what they could have been. They'd had the same experience as a Caleb, the same experience as a Joshua, and what they had seen. They were witness to that, and yet they did not believe. What are three reasons why they failed in thriving to live their life in the best way for God? Why were they weak? Why did they wilt away? Why did they fade away when presented with this? I want to suggest to you three things very briefly, and then we're going to look at Caleb's side of things. Number one, they allowed their negative feelings to dominate their attention. They had a bad feeling about this, and then that began to be their focus that dominated their point of view. They allowed it to control them. Negative feelings. Secondly, they listened to the voices of those that also had a negative feeling about it. They listened to the wrong people. And I've thought about this. You know, you think about the fact that they were in the land for 40 days. And how did this play out for those 10? You know, how did this happen? And I've thought about it, and although we're not really given evidence of this, you wonder, did this start with the voice of one? Did it start with one man that said, this can't be done? One weak person that would then go maybe around the other spies and say, hey, listen, we need to talk about this. I'm concerned. Are you concerned? Yeah, I'm concerned. And so one by one, quietly, they build up this coalition of people to say, look, we need to go together and we need to be united and put up a unified front and say, Moses, this can't be done. Are you with me? Are you in my camp? Do I have your vote? You're right. These people are large. We can't do this. You're right. I'm with you. Is that how it happened? Because I kind of envisioned that it did, that it started with one or two, and then they recruited people to their cause. Maybe didn't even tell Joshua and Caleb, because I bet they knew what they were about. Don't y'all? They knew what those men were about. And so when they go back to Moses, they say, hey, we've got these guys here that said this can't be done. So they were weak, and they listened to the negative opinions and attitudes of those around them. And although they knew and had confirmed for themselves what God had said to be true about the land, because they admitted that, God, you're right, he's right, it flows with milk and honey. This is a rich land. Look at the fruit that we've brought back. So they confirmed what he said to be true, yet they did not trust God to be able to deliver it to them. For them, it was an intellectual exercise, but the trust and the faith was not there. And if we look at ourselves many times, I think we would have to understand that can be true about us. While intellectually we know that there's a God, we see evidence and we know it, putting ourselves in that position to trust a little bit more and a little bit deeper, to get beyond just what our mind knows, but to have the eye of faith tell us he'll take care of us, we lose that. These spies lost that. And we know as a result when they go back that their punishment was harsh. They died of disease. Because of them and because of the uprising that they created, the children of Israel were not able to take the land. That generation had to spend time in the wilderness, 40 years, dying out before God would give them what he had been ready to give them at that moment. And yet, what about Caleb? Caleb was different. Caleb was different, and we see the difference in his response, because if we go back to Numbers chapter 14 and we look in verse 6, we see Caleb again responding and trying to lead the people to do the right thing. In verse 6, we see Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." That was Caleb's attitude. That was Joshua's attitude. Same men, or same nation, same perspective, completely different set of attitudes in whether they chose to thrive in what God had laid out before them and to be everything that he was asking them to be. Caleb was wholehearted in his service toward the Lord. He followed God wholeheartedly. Why was he willing to thrive? When you look at some differences in his attitude and what the other 10 had. Because Caleb, whereas the other man let negative opinions and attitudes influence them, Caleb dwelled on the promise. He dwelled on the promise of what God had promised them. He was filled with hope. He had hope. He knew. He knew what the promise was. And he saw, whereas these other men saw a chance to fail, he saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity for God to grant them the victory, to grant them the land that he had promised them. It was an opportunity for God to come through for them once again, as he knew that he would. He knew it. And he trusted God, that God would be their conqueror. It's far different. He not only had the intellectual part of this, he not only knew it to be true, but he believed it. He acted it. He followed it. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. I love that. I love that verse. One of my favorites. God credited it to him as righteousness because he believed God. So the people die in the wilderness, and yet we see it as a result of Caleb's attitude, because Caleb chose to thrive in what God had prepared for him, to be the best version of himself. He was rewarded. And if we look ahead to Joshua chapter 14, we're going to find some things that Caleb says. The men had gone into the hills of Judah, spying out the land. When they had come into the land, they had seen it from the hills of Judah. They had seen this rich, lush land. Caleb had walked on it, and God had told him, you're not going to die in the wilderness. You will be given the very land that you have walked on. I'll give it to you. Caleb trusted in that. Caleb spent over 40 years paying the price for other people's sins and mistakes, wandering in the wilderness, yet he did not give up hope. He did not lose faith. He did not lose heart. And so we see now, as we jump ahead to Joshua chapter 14, we find that this time in the wilderness, this wandering is over, and now the men are ready and prepared to go in and claim what God had wanted to give them a generation before. And I love this passage in Joshua chapter 14, because the passage is called Hebron Given to Caleb. Verse 6, now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. Listen to this. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that God, the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Will drive them out. And so Hebron became the possession of Caleb. So whereas the other parts of the nation of Israel, they drew lots to decide, here's your land and here's your land and this is what you're going to be given. Caleb knew what he wanted. He knew what God had promised him. And even at 85 years old, he said, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take this land that God promised me. And he did. That's vigor. That's spirit. That's thriving. That's a man that thrived in what God wanted him to be. At 85 years old, willing to take a land that people much, much younger than him 40 years ago said, can't be done. We're not going to do it. We're not the people. We're not the men to do this. Caleb said it. 85 years old, we're going to take it. And he took what God had claimed for him. He thrived. He was the epitome of that. So what about the practical side of this? we look at this, we go, well, that's a great story. It's an amazing story, but that was a long time ago. That was a people trying to conquer land, and, you know, my life is different. I don't have a land to conquer. I don't have an opportunity to do something like that. You know, what about for me? What about my life? What about the struggles that I'm having where on one day or the next, I just don't feel like I'm thriving in what God wants me to be? I just don't feel like I'm being what He wants me to be, or I feel like I'm just sort of like existing and not thriving. Paul in Ephesians chapter 11 has some words for us too. We'll look briefly this morning and consider what Paul says, because these things can help us kind of see in our lives what we can do to be more of what He wants us to be, so that we can have that same spirit and in our own way and through our own abilities, that we can have that same spirit that Caleb had, and that we can have the ability to thrive in being what God wants us to be the best version of ourselves. Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." And you look at some of those words and those phrases that Paul's using. Here's a group of people that are that he's pointing to and saying, this is not what you want to be like. Look at some of the ways that they're described, that they're living in futility. They're darkened, separated. They've lost sensitivity. These are people struggling. These people he's describing are struggling to thrive. They're struggling to be anything close to what God wants them to be. It's a futile way of living. And so Paul offers them more. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. This is not you. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Sounds better, doesn't it? Like we're becoming a better version of what God wants us to be. And here's some points that he tells them that I think that we can use in a very practical way, that we could leave here today and we could take these and say, these are things that we can do in our lives to be more of that new person that he wants us to be, to thrive in that. He said, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be of benefit to those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So in the way we show compassion, in our speech, in our ability to control our anger and our temper, in the wrath that we feel when others wrong us, to be unselfish, to be giving. These are things that all of us can take and say, this is a way, they're, for each of us, they may be different, the things we're struggling with. But we can take these things, and Paul's giving us a map here to say, this is how you live. This is how you show that you're a new person. This group of verses in my Bible is called, and I love this, is called Living as Children of Light. Living as Children of Light. And I love that idea that we're children of the light, that we share in that, that there's a genetic makeup there that we share in, that we have a light that's within us. If we follow Jesus, if we put on His name, there's a light within us that we can show. We don't just hold it up. It is us. It is a part of us. If we have been partakers with Jesus, if we're joint heirs with Him, we're children of God. We're children of light. These things will radiate from us. And so here's an opportunity for us to read and to think on these things and to say, if I want to be more like a Caleb of old, if I want to be someone that in my life is thriving to be more of what God has made me to be, here are ways that I can do it. Here's a roadmap that we can show. Paul shows it to us in Ephesians chapter 4, to live as children of light. And honestly, I think I've mentioned this before, but I get a little frustrated at myself with these things because I look and, you know, we've talked a lot this year about raising the standard. That's our theme for 2016. We've got to raise the standard. We've got to be more of what He wants us to be. And so that's kind of what the idea is this morning. How do we thrive in being more of what God wants us to be? And I get frustrated and struggle with these things sometimes. You read them and you go, man, I didn't do a good job with that. I'm not doing that like I know I should. You get worked up over things, or you realize I had an opportunity to do good and I didn't do it. And so we struggle with that, and we can feel like a failure many times in how we live this out. But God's promises are new and fresh every morning. And thankfully, He's long-suffering with us. He gives us time to be. Thankfully, to this point, He's been long-suffering and given us time to grow to be more of what He wants us to be. And we have Jesus Christ there bridging that gap for us to help us to be more of what God wants us to be. But many times we carry these things and we kind of suppress, we've put on the name of Christ, but we suppress it and we replace it. We kind of bury it and we replace it with all this junk that we carry around with us and things that we struggle with, and we don't allow the other parts that we've suppressed to kind of come back up and shine through. And so it's in those moments when we're pulling this load of junk around that we're sort of like that less vivid image of ourselves, right? We seem less, we seem to thrive less. We're less robust. We're less flourishing in how we live. But we can be more. We can do more. The message this morning, I hope it was good for you, because I've been thinking about this. I was thinking about the story of Caleb and Joshua and these 10 spies, and that's kind of been on my mind a lot in the last couple of weeks. And just thinking about, what do we do? How do we do better? And looking at examples of how can I in my life be more where when I wake up, I'm not in that existence. I'm not living in that black and white world where everything is mundane and dull, and I don't see the greater promise of what God has in store for me, that I'm not being more of what He made me to be. What He made us to be is different. And that, I think that's kind of the story of the talents in Matthew 25. You know, what we're given in abilities and things to do may be different, but we're charged with not just burying something and saying, I can't do it, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to be what God wants me to be. I'm afraid of the results. I'm afraid of the consequences. We have to take what we've been given, and we have to invest that back, and we have to try to thrive to be more of what our best self can be. What each of us can be. Our best selves are different, but we can all be the best versions of ourselves, and we can thrive in our living toward God. We can help in that raise the standard for this congregation, this body of people, and even the community and the world around us. I know we can do that. I know I can do that. I need to do better at that. I need to strive more to be someone that thrives in my life. So it may be that you know this morning that you've heard this, that you've thought about this, and you know, that's me too. I'm not doing it. I'm not being more of what God wants me to be. I know it's in me. I know it's inside of me, but I'm not being that person. Then change that today. He's given us an opportunity. He's long-suffering. He loves us. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to live as children of light. Will you do that this morning? If you have put on Christ and yet you've suppressed Him, come back to Him. Put Him at the forefront. Make Him who you live your life for every day. Thrive in Him. And it may be that you've never named the name of Jesus, that you've heard these things and you've studied the Bible and you know that God has prepared more for you, that we know that there's a place prepared for us, and you believe that, and you know that Jesus came to help lead us to that place that God has prepared, to show us eternal life, to show us what God looks like, and that Jesus came to make our sins, to take our sins and to throw them to the bottom of the ocean, to die for us, and to reconcile us to God so that we can obtain what God wants us to have. But maybe you've never been buried with him in baptism. Maybe you've not taken his name and said, I want to make it my own. I want to own the name of Jesus. If that's you this morning, we invite you, whatever the case may be, to come forward and to confess that as we stand and as we sing.